You're welcome.
Looking forward to what you have to say today.
You got the third string up here today. Pastor's such a wonderful speaker, and Don has such a command of the Scripture. But all I have is our testimony. Me and Jesus. I know when I missed the last 2 weeks, so I know when I was back here before that Pastor was doing a thing with what? Whoa. Wow. Is he still doing that?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to be giving my testimony, as I said today, and the first part I've given before, so I'll try to hurry through it for the people that have heard it before. In 1978, I left an engineering job with United Parcel Service, and I went the route of self-employment. And I remember about a year after doing this, I had a talk with my pastor, Pastor Ed Nauman, at the Lutheran church where we attended. And I told him, I never anticipated how much I was going to need God being self-employed. You know, I had needed him occasionally when I worked at United Parcel, but now it was constant. You know, I needed him for the good weather. I needed him for the phone to ring, for jobs to come in. I needed him for the jobs to go well. And it was just one thing after another. And I think my prayer life really developed. And I was telling the pastor this. And I think he more or less said, well, that is great, but you need to work on developing your relationship with God. That was the positive part of being self-employed. The negative part was I developed a drinking habit. And 6 years into being self-employed, 1984, I was searching for answers. I was concerned at how my drinking affected my relationship with family, especially my children, 6 and 9 at the time. And one of the younger people at church gave me a book to read by Norman Vincent Peale. And in the book, he had an exercise in which God was supposed to speak to you. And God did speak to me, and he said, come to me. And I just didn't understand what he meant. I mean, come to me. I always thought you came to God when you died. I thought he wanted me to die. And I guess no fruit came from those words at the time anyway. And but God is persistent. And within the next week or two, Pastor Nauman, from the pulpit, he gave a sermon that it was one of those speaking right to me sermons. And he said, I know you all pray. I know you all ask God for things. But why is it you don't ask God if he doesn't have something to tell you, something he wants you to know, something you need to know? And I was hooked. I mean, hooked. And I was determined from that point on to do exactly that. And the pastor said, my favorite time to ask God to speak to me is the first thing in the morning. I get up, I go in the shower. He says, the warm pitter-patter of the water around me is very conducive to hearing God's voice. And he'll oftentimes tell me something significant, something I really need to know for that day. And I was further hooked. Now, I wasn't a shower person because I had these big, thick glasses, and when I had them off, I couldn't see a thing. When I had them on in a shower, I still couldn't see much. So I was a bath person, and I was determined to do this. And one night I lay in the bathtub, water up to here, I mean, just chilling, you know. And I had my eyes closed, and all I saw in front of me was a warm gray nothing. But right in the center of the nothing, it was fuzzy, sort of white, very pleasing to the eyes. And I can't explain how this happened, but out of the center of this vision came these five words. And God said, "Think that you are wrong." And it was kind of like, whoa, what was God meaning by that? You know, I was a guy that always knew he was right. I couldn't figure out why other people couldn't get their act together the way mine was, you know. But evidently God was seeing different. Now, I didn't think this was going to be so easy, but the very next day, Nancy says to me, "Mike, I think we need to go to counseling for our marriage." And whenever I went to respond in my normal way and say no, I couldn't, because right in front of me were those five words, and I agreed to go to counseling. And I remember I said to God, "Oh, so that's where I'm wrong." And he didn't use words this time, but he said, "Mick, there's a little more to it." So I took those five words with me for the next 2 weeks. And one after one, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, God allowed me to see all my wrongness, wrong attitudes, wrong actions, wrong opinions, wrong everything. And I seemed to be throwing them on a pile and taking them with me. And then one day, I felt that God wanted me to do something for him. We were going to do this together. And I got in my truck, and I'm doing what I think God wants me to do, and we're developing a relationship through this. You know, he's telling me, I'm listening, oh, this is a great thing, you know. And many times during this couple-hour process, you know, I just had to say, "God, you are just wonderful." And the more I praised God, the more his presence came into that truck. And it got to the point where he was there. And the most wonderful thing happened. That pile of all my wrongness disappeared. And I really didn't completely understand what had happened. But I was weeping profusely. And I think that's what happens when you come into the presence of God. And I managed to drive home and dry up my tears and come in the house. And Nancy could tell that something happened. She says, "Mike, what happened to you?" I says, "I really don't know, but I know that God was involved." And here's the scary part. I said, "Nancy, I somehow know that I'm never going to have to die." And after saying that, I waited for her to call in the professionals. But she didn't. She said, "You were born again." I had no idea what that meant. So I said, "I think I need to go see the pastor." She said, "I think you're right." So I called the pastor up, made an appointment for the following morning. And just then I heard God say, "Write things down." I thought, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea. You know, I'll have all my story together when I meet with the pastor tomorrow." And he, this wasn't words again, but he somehow let me know, "No, that's not what I mean. I want you to start keeping a journal of my activity in your life." And I did just that. And I went to see the pastor the next day, and I told him the whole story, and he agreed with Nancy. I had been born again. I still don't know whether I knew what that was. But I remember telling the pastor, "It no longer seems to be such a chore to be a child of God. It's such a relief that I don't have to struggle so much." I can let go and be myself more, And that seems all right with him because he willingly forgives me when I'm wrong. And here's the part that got the pastor. I said, I no longer have to feel that I'm earning God's love and approval. I guess he's never really expected that of me. I'm sorry. But I remember the pastor's face, the grin. You know, you hear that expression ear to ear. He just grinned with his approval when I said that. Now, this was December 20th, 1984, when I had this experience in my truck. And I noticed within a few days that I had no desire to drink anymore. I mean, it just went away. I mean, how can this be? You know, here I am when I have one, I have to have two and three and four and so on and so forth. And it just went away. And I discovered, you know, over the years to come that I could still drink one, and, you know, that was no problem. I was a normal person as far as that was concerned. But that wasn't my only vice. In January, the month later, I sat in my front room smoking a cigarette. And I remember saying before God, I'm giving these things up, you know. And I put that cigarette out. I had a pack with about three left, and I crumbled it up and threw it in a waste can. And I said, I quit. Well, within 15 minutes, I went through the waste can, uncrumbled that pack of cigarettes, pulled out the three that were left, determined which one was in the best shape, straightened it out, put some scotch tape on it, and smoked it. And as I sat there enjoying every damaged puff, I said to God, Lord, I must love these more than I love you. And his response floored me. He said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it later. And I think if he would have said, you'll take care of it, I would have laughed at him. But he said, we'll take care of it. So anyhow, I was able to smoke boldly for the next 5 months. And we went to a Bible camp at Seneca Hills Bible Camp up in, I think it was Armstrong County. And it was Memorial Day weekend, and I went up there a smoker and came back a non-smoker. And I almost felt guilty over that because I had cheated the system. I had tried to quit smoking a million times, and the suffering and the anguish, and it's just a horrible experience once you're hooked. This was nothing. It just went away. And I couldn't understand it, you know. And I found myself asking God one day, what did you do? And he said to me, I made you as if you had never smoked before. And I don't think any other answer would have sufficed to satisfy my curiosity. Well, anyhow, that's the part of the testimony I was trying to rush right through. I don't know, maybe we've been here 40 minutes. Dawn said I got a whole hour, so. This is something that happened 20 months after my salvation experience. That would have been August of 1986. And I'm going to read a lot of it. A friend loaned me a book containing stories about how God worked in a particular Christian man's life. One of these stories dated back to the 1970s. I know that was a long time ago, but it really did happen. And it was particularly intriguing to me. The author worked in a field of electronics. Now, for those of you who don't know what electronics are, they happened before computers. You saw the picture of the first computer, a whole room full of stuff. Well, that was electronics. So anyhow, this guy was working for an electronics firm, and he claimed to know nothing at all about electronics, but he's a Christian. But his job is to oversee installations, you know, and with installations, you got problems. And he claimed that at times God would enable him to locate system malfunctions from a schematic drawing. In other words, he took a blueprint, and when the things didn't work, he says, well, God, tell me, where's the problem at? And he claimed that God would show him. So when installation crews were stumped, when the experts didn't know what was wrong, and sophisticated equipment needed hours and even sometimes days to pinpoint the problem, he claimed that God's revelations were always quick and accurate. Can I hear a wow? When it comes to spiritual things like this, I was just gullible enough, and I still am, just gullible enough to believe such a story. I could picture God doing something similar through me if the occasion ever presented itself. Well, within a few days after reading this, my only employee's brand new motorcycle, he lived like 20 miles away in Butler County, and he bought this new bike to make it easy to travel back and forth to my house. Well, his motorcycle failed after work. Now, John was irate. He called the dealership where he purchased the bike, and they were no help. At this point, John didn't know how he's going to make the 20-mile trip home. He cursed the unfairness of the situation. He cursed the bike itself. John was ranting and raving like I sometimes do when I'm losing it. Normally, when I saw something like this happen, I would have thought, boy, have you ever lost it. But this time was different. I felt sorry for John. I recognized that I also act this way at times. I wish there was something I could do to help John get over it. You know, I think God gave me his own compassion in this situation because that just wasn't me. It was about this point that God must have brought to my memory that story in the book. And I said, sure, God could come to our rescue here. Well, why not? Where is the problem with John's bike? Now, let me interject here. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I don't think he was talking about getting up in the morning and he tells you what color socks to put on or what to eat for breakfast. I think this is on a need-to-know basis, a need to know in order to do his will. And he had something to do in his will towards John. So anyhow, when I ask God, well, where's the problem with John's bike? I hear this answer, under the seat. Huh? What? Under the seat? And I say to God, are you sure? Is that under the seat that you just said? And I'm ready to argue with God. I said, what possible sense does that make anyway? John is going to think I left my brains under the seat. What will John think if this turns out to be nothing more than just some wacky thought? But then I heard God say those two simple words that always seemed to clinch the deal. He said, trust me. So I said to John, hey, John, I think you'll find your problem under the seat. Now, I was all set to make some sense out of what I just said. When John quickly replied, Mick, you might have something there. I think there might be fuses under the seat. Now, I didn't know this. Let's review what happened here. I hesitantly risked this label of lunacy, but in the end, I trusted God. He kind of bullied me into it. And guess what? He delivered. I mean, go figure. He delivered. I was relieved and pleased, and sure enough, there were fuses under that seat. There was a whole fuse panel. And one of the fuses was obviously black and blown, and there were some extra fuses stored right in the panel. And John just took that fuse and pulled the bad one out, put the good one in, and did that, you know, that motorcycle thing. And vroom, the bike started up. Now, John wanted to know how I, of all people, figured this out. He knew I was a complete moron when it came to mechanical devices. Well, when you get right down to it, I didn't figure it out, did I? God figured it out. So I told him the whole story. We were both amazed at God's love for us, and amazed at his orchestration of this whole thing. As I look back at this incident, it's now obvious that God intended all along to help John in his situation that day. But my ineptness at mechanics rendered me little help to God. Now let's be real here. God could have helped him out a million ways. He did not need me. yet he chose to include me. The only help that would have been meaningful to John was to have his bike fixed so he could get home. Despite my mechanical ineptness, God orchestrated this whole thing, and he decided to include me so that he could demonstrate his love for John, and I guess his love for me as well. God worked ahead of us that day, having me read that book and all. God was doing whatever it took to accomplish his will, to have John feel his love, and for me to experience the wonders of his ways. John and I had a lot of amazing experiences with God that summer. But I think I learned an important lesson from this experience. It often pays to risk becoming a fool for God. And I guess that applies to other relationships as well. If we aren't willing to risk for a friendship, we might never find out how valuable that friend really is. I want to tell you at this point, this is not about me. I am just a dumb sheep. Ask anyone here that knows me. But I am in need of a shepherd. That's my redeeming grace. I am in need of a shepherd. And I have a good one. I'm just a one-trick pony. All I have is my testimony. But he says it's enough. It's not about me. It's about how God might use us if we ask him. It's about us trusting him in our everyday lives. It's about forsaking material things long enough to hear that one thing that he wants us to know. It's about giving him the glory when something good comes out of our interactions with him. It's about personal relationships with God and the others he places in our lives. Imagine the implications of if God got to tell each and every one of us something, or even a fraction of us, something that we needed to know, something that was most important to our relationship with him. And taking that a little further, what if Pastor Nauman's invitation for God to speak went out on YouTube and only a fraction of the people bought into it? That might start the next revival. As per God's instructions, he told me to start writing down the things that happened in my life with him. And I did so. And, you know, I had 30 or 40 of these stories at one time. And I questioned maybe I was supposed to have them published, you know, and I tried it out and that didn't work. So one day I asked him, I says, "Lord, why did you have me writing these stories?" And he said to me, "They are altars." Duh. That was a dumb cheap noise. Duh. So anyhow, a couple weeks later, I was reading in the Old Testament how the patriarchs, whenever they had a significant experience with God, they built an altar. And I picture this altar being of stone. It was a significant structure that they could return to and once again relive the event that happened there in the first place and thank and praise God all over again. And that's what God had me doing with these stories. Let me return to Pastor Nauman's words. I know you all pray. I know you all ask God for things. But why not ask him if he doesn't have something to tell you, something he wants you to know, something you need to know? Let me leave you with a scripture. I just read this morning. It's in chapter 4, Mark. It's Jesus' words right after he talks about putting a lamp on a stand. And he talks about things that are hidden need to be disclosed. He says, "Consider carefully what you hear." And I assume since he's talking about what you hear, he says, "With the measure you use what you hear, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away." if he was talking about referring to hearing his voice, what he's trying to say is, by faith, if you accept what you think you might have heard and you're right about it, and it ends up in a significant experience in your life, he's only going to increase the times he speaks to you. And oftentimes it's a scary thought to try to trust what you think you heard, that it was God's voice. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and open up those spiritual ears. By doing so, equip us to better know your will for us as we operate at the level of sheep, so that by your grace we can be responsive to you, our shepherd, and be empowered in this life as your sheep, not just any sheep, but your very own, set aside from the beginning of time. Empower us to go and be your church to a fallen and confused world. Empower and embolden us as we hear your voice. Amen.